We're dealing with this series on justification by faith, or how God makes sinners justified, righteous, forgiven, accepted, absolutely right in the relationship with God. And what we're doing is breaking down the many truths that work together to give us this wonderful gift of justification by faith. My message tonight is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, reading from Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, and notice this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, the reality of your righteousness. My God, I thank you. And even as I approach you and as we gather tonight, I thank you. It's not my righteousness. It's not my good deeds. It's not my ability. It's not my power. Nor, God, it's not my works. Lord God, it's not my ingenuity. I don't need to invent a way to create righteousness that will give me acceptance before you. But my God, my faith, O God, through the blood of the bleeding lamb, of the redeeming lamb. Nor, God, I'm accepted, O God, by the righteousness of my God that came to me through Calvary. My God, I received a righteousness that I could not have created or worked up. And Father, I do pray, even tonight in this room, bring a divine revelation. Open our eyes and our ears and our heart. Give us a heart to perceive and understand. Don't leave us to our own flesh. Don't leave us to our own mind or our own thoughts or our own works. Oh God, I pray, break in upon us. Lord God, destroy everything of the imagination of this flesh. And Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal and open up unto us this wonderful gift of your perfect righteousness, which is called the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank God for his righteousness tonight. My message is the righteousness of God, and we're going to see in this message that there are two different kinds of righteousness revealed in the book of Romans and in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There are two different ways that you can find acceptance before God. Either your righteousness or the righteousness of God from Genesis to Revelation, this is taught. You are going to choose one of these righteousness, and you are going to be judged according to one of these. Either on the day when Christ returns, you will be judged on your righteousness or his righteousness. Whether you're found in your righteousness or found in his is going to determine your eternal state. I don't care what you know or what you do not know tonight. I assure you that by faith, you are either going to stand or fall. Either you're going to be accepted or rejected. Your entire destiny, your entire eternity is going to hinge and depend on your understanding of what I'm going to preach tonight. If you fail, or if you don't understand what I preach tonight, you are dangerously in a place of losing your eternal soul. Even as a believer, you're on extremely dangerous ground if you do not understand what I'm going to preach to you tonight. Let's look at the verses we just read here. Verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I want you to notice here that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Look at it. It is the gospel of Christ, the good news, the message of what Christ did for us on the cross, what he did in being born of a virgin, living his life, and of dying on the cross. Paul says, I am not ashamed of it. The word ashamed means to be embarrassed. To actually be ashamed of being identified with the gospel. And Paul here is saying, I am not ashamed. And I assure you, that isn't a light statement. Don't think, oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I believe in what Jesus done. I want to assure you, Paul, because he was not ashamed of it, he lost friends. He lost family. He lost his reputation. He almost many times lost his life and eventually did. He died a martyr's death. Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. He suffered at the hands of religion and imperial power. He was whipped. He was beaten. His entire back was scarred. When he sat in the prison cell and room, many men would have looked at him and said, you must be a vile murderer. Look at your back scarred with beatings from the law, thrown in this prison. You're ready to die. You must be a horrible criminal. You must be a murderer or a rapist. You must be a great revolutionary. And yet he would say, no, I am a preacher of the grace of God. I actually preach about forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. I preach about the love of God that was shown to us at the cross. It's an amazing thing. And Paul says, because I wasn't ashamed of that message, I have suffered. It has cost an awful lot because I wouldn't move. I refused to move. This word ashamed is, it means more than embarrassed. It actually means more than ashamed. It actually means to be moved in a way in order that you begin to change or distort the gospel. There's certain things you won't say about it. So you hide certain parts of it, or you just don't mention it, or you become embarrassed of some of the things in the gospel. But Paul is saying, I'm not embarrassed. How do you know Paul wasn't embarrassed? He didn't add to it and he didn't take away from it. He didn't change it. He said, I preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. How do you know? You see, there's preachers today. Oh, they'd say, oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, you are. You won't preach about sin. You won't preach about hell. You won't preach about the wrath of God. You won't preach the blood. You won't preach the righteousness of God. And there's things that you do not preach. You will not preach. And it shows you're ashamed. Why is it you won't preach the truth as it is in the Bible? Why is it you don't preach what Christ preached and the apostles? Because you're ashamed. Oh, I won't mention that in this service. You're ashamed. You're actually changing it. Oh, I wouldn't change it. Yes, you are. Because you don't preach the gospel as Christ preached it. And that's what Paul's saying here. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't change it. I don't distort it. I don't add to it. I don't take anything away from it. I just preach it as it is. Look at verse 18. At the end of verse 18. Or in fact, verse 18. He actually says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice this, who they are, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice this, Paul is saying these men, they actually hold the truth. Not talking about atheists, not talking about heroin addicts. He's talking about a people who have the truth. Who actually have the Bible, have the Word of God, who preach about Jesus. And he said, these men, they're unrighteous men in their life, in their character. They're unrighteous, they're wicked men. But they hold the truth. They have the truth in their hand, they have it on their lips. But their life is unrighteous. They're not righteous. They're not right with God. They're not living right. But yet they hold the truth. In their hand. They have it on their lips. Do you know what that word hold actually means? This is it in the Greek. It doesn't mean just hold it in hand. It means to suppress it. Or to hold it down or to cover it. So here's men, Paul is speaking about 2,000 years ago, who actually were preachers about Jesus and the gospel, and they were actually suppressing some of its truth. They were hiding it. They were covering it. They didn't allow it to say what it was meant to say. They were actually ashamed of it. They were embarrassed of it. Therefore, they covered it. They didn't let its true power be revealed. They were trying to conceal certain parts. Now, Paul in these verses mentions three things that the gospel does. Three reasons why he was not ashamed of the gospel. Three reasons why he didn't change it. Now listen up. And saints, I believe this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. How do you know that I as a preacher am not ashamed of the gospel? Because I don't change it. You can test it. You can judge what I'm saying. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. That reveals my heart. And I tell you, this question reveals everybody's heart. Will you preach the true gospel? Now notice these three things. First he says, I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The word is dunamis. We know Acts 1:8 says about dunamis. But here it says the gospel is the power of God. It's the dunamis. It's the dynamite. It's the dynamo of God. It actually has explosive power. It is the power to change lives. You know, with these children this week, preach the gospel. The gospel is the power, like dynamite, to change them. Not style, not eloquence, not some sort of speaking, but the gospel unadulterated. It has the power. And that's why I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to preach the gospel. Why? The real gospel can change the life of a heroin addict. Do you hear me tonight? It has such power. It is dunamis. It has dynamite in it. That the real gospel, when it's preached, a heroin addict, that's why I don't get worried and change and everything to get everybody in. I just preach the gospel. Why? If you're a sinner, this gospel will change you. If you're an alcoholic, the gospel is the power to break alcoholic addiction. If you're a heroin addict, this gospel with its great power. But you see what happens when you begin to change it, or you begin to add to it, or suppress it, or you don't preach the gospel as it is in the Bible. Do you know what it loses? It loses its power. That's why the church of our day, you've got as much sin in the church as there is in the world. Why? They've changed the gospel. They're ashamed of the gospel. But saints, I want to keep the power in the gospel. Therefore, I don't meddle with it. I don't change it. I don't begin to play games. I just preach it as it is. You know why? The Catholic priests out there, there's power in this gospel to destroy their idolatry and their heresy and their false doctrine. I'm not against the Catholic priests. My heart is broken for them. You know why? They need the power of this gospel. So many of them, they're forbidden to marry. What do? They abuse little children. That's a doctrine of demons. You see, there's no power in it. But the real gospel has power in it. Don't let the devil steal it from you. This gospel that we hold, yes, unadded to, of the righteousness of God and redemption and of justification by faith, it has a power in it to change your life. Here in this room, if you have faith in it, there's power in it. But the second thing, the righteousness of God is revealed through it. The real gospel. Why did Paul not change it? Why was he not ashamed? Because when you preach the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through the real gospel. The righteousness of God. And I'm going to come back and preach on this thought. But there's a third thing. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed in the true gospel. So notice these three things. It is the power of God. It reveals the righteousness of God. And it reveals the wrath of God. The real gospel is God's power to change lives. It does reveal God's righteousness. And it also reveals that God is going to pour out his wrath against sinners. The real gospel reveals that. And if you show me any gospel that doesn't reveal that God is going to judge sinners or send them to hell or punish sin, it's not the real gospel. Some people say, oh, but it's only good news. We don't mention sin. Gospel, the word gospel means good news. Therefore, we only talk about the positive. Then you've messed with the gospel. My Bible actually says the real gospel reveals the wrath of God against unrighteousness. This is a part of the gospel. So these three things are in the gospel. And Paul said, because of these three things, I do not change the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's this second thing I want to deal with. It is through the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, through the preaching of the gospel. And if you preach the gospel, if you witness to sinners, and yet you don't preach the righteousness of God, you have not preached the gospel. If you only tell them they're going to hell because they're sinners, you haven't preached the gospel. You've left something out. If you don't actually preach the righteousness of God, and what I'm going to preach tonight, if you don't preach it, you are not preaching the gospel. And if you don't reveal it and make it known through your testimony, you're hiding something. And our gospel should never be hidden. What is the gospel? It is the good news. It's the message of the gospel. But it's also the righteousness of God revealed to sinners. What is the gospel? It is God revealing His righteousness to sinners who deserve hell. It is God revealing the gift of His righteousness to sinners who are unrighteous. They're not in a right relationship with God. Their life isn't right. They're not righteous in their deeds or their thoughts or their ways. The gospel reveals God's righteousness to them, and it exposes their lack of righteousness. Now notice this statement, God's righteousness. It's not talking about the character of God. It's not. Don't think when we read in the Bible, because it's in many places, we actually read about God's righteousness in Romans chapter 1, chapter 3, and in chapter 10, this statement, God's righteousness, it's not talking about His character. Neither is it talking about His deeds. And this is important. It's not talking about that. It is talking about the gift of God's righteousness to sinners. The gospel actually presents to sinners a righteousness that comes by faith, and it can become theirs. So the gospel reveals a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God that can become theirs, and they become righteous. That is the gospel. It's not enough to preach about the wrath of God or the sin of God. When you preach, you actually reveal there is a perfect righteousness that if you believe right now and put faith in Christ, you're actually immediately, supernaturally, miraculously, you are going to be instantly made righteous. This is the basic gospel that the Bible presents unto us. The gospel presents a righteousness which can be received instantly by faith. This righteousness is connected to justification by faith. Now, what is God's righteousness? It is the gift of righteousness given to human beings by God. It's God's plan to justify men from their sins, to make them righteous, perfect, in a right relationship with God. Man attempted to accomplish this by obeying the law, but God's plan is to accomplish it by one act of faith. That God will accept you instantly because your whole condition changes. It's not a righteousness attained to by the law, through the law, or by observing the law. It's not man's plan, but it's God's. God has a plan. It's called God's righteousness. It's not your plan of righteousness. God had a plan concerning righteousness. Neither is it man who provides this righteousness. God provides this righteousness. It's not man's works and efforts. It's not progressive where you attain unto righteousness. God's righteousness is a righteousness which He gives actually unto you. Notice here in verse 7 it says, for therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The word revealed means to take the cover off it, to disclose it, to manifest it, to open it up that everyone can see. Here the apostle is saying that within the gospel is a revealing or an opening up of God's offer of righteousness. Do you want to be made perfectly righteous? I mean on the spot, this very moment. Do you instantly want to be made perfectly righteous? Do you understand what it means to be perfectly righteous? I mean no sin held against you. In a right relationship with God. What is righteousness? It's almost synonymous with salvation. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be innocent, to be holy, to be pure, to be without any blemish or any fault whatsoever. It means to be in right standing with God. It means to be declared by God Himself just, or justified, or absolutely righteous. When God looks on you, He says, "You're righteous." That's what it means. It means to be set free or go free from all guilt, all condemnation, all judgment. That's what it means. God's holy law declares you innocent. When God's holy law is perfect, it reveals that He is a holy God. You know, the law of God, when it's really preached, it'll get down to the depths of who you are. Many years ago, I was witnessing outside of Safeway. In Scotland, we stood outside, asked permission of the owners. Can we stand at your door, give out tracts? Sure, work away. Well, we stood there giving out hundreds of tracts. And I'm standing just praying, waiting for the next guy to come. And this young man, older than me, but he was a young man, he came out of that store. And as he came out, I offered him a tract, said, "Can I give you a tract, sir?" And he said, "What is it?" I said, "We're telling people about Jesus Christ." And he just laughed. He said, "No, I'm a Muslim." He said, I don't believe in your God." And I tried to talk to him. He said, no. He just laughed at me. He said, "I don't believe in your God. I believe in Allah. He is my God. I don't believe in Jesus." And I went to talk to him. He said, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus." I said, "No, I'm not going to tell you about Jesus." And he stopped for a second. I said, "Do you believe in Moses?" "Yes, but I don't believe in Jesus." "Oh, that's fine. But you believe in Moses?" "Yes." "You believe in the law of God?" "Yes." "You really believe these things?" "Yes." "Do you try to live right?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Are you righteous? Where are you going to be in judgment day?" He says, "I don't want to talk about Jesus." I said, "I'm not talking about Jesus." Saints, give the Muslim, don't argue over doctrine. Don't argue about the incarnation. Give them the law. Hear me. Don't just answer questions to a Muslim. Begin to preach the law. The law of Moses. Do you know what? Within 2 minutes, he went from laughing at me and discarding Christ. Within 2 minutes, his whole, everything changed. And he is there under conviction of sin. 2 minutes. And I began to preach the law. And he said, "I'm going to try better. Oh, I know things aren't right in my life. I know on judgment day, I don't know I'll be forgiven or accepted. Do you think you're good enough today?" "No, I'm not. I'm not, but I'm going to go and try better." As I preached to him, he starts saying, "I'm going to go live better." And I said, "You know what? By the works of the law, no man is justified or made righteous." You know what I done? I started to preach the righteousness of God. How holy God is. How righteous God is. And when he was convicted, I said, "You know what? That's why I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's changed my entire life." He wasn't laughing at me then. You know why? Because he's in a spot now. Give the Muslim the law of God. Don't argue with them. The word of God is powerful. But look at it. Someone who is righteous. To be righteous means that the law declares you righteous. It treats you as righteous. It declares that you're innocent. Can you imagine a sinner being declared by the law, the holiness of God, the purity of God, and going, "You're clear. You're clear." Do you know, I don't know where you've ever had this, but if I'm in a car driving And I see a guard, a police car. If I see that, immediately I feel guilty. Maybe you're not like that. Some of you guys would be like that. But hey, I haven't broken the law. I don't generally break the law. I've been a nice guy. But as soon as I see the law, I tell you, my cheeks go. I feel sweat. I get nervous. I check, am I doing everything right? That is the effect of the law. But you know what? To be righteous means the law doesn't hold any fear. It doesn't even make me feel intimidated. That's what it is to be righteous. If you're righteous, the law, you go, man, I feel so good. The law is breathing down my neck and I'm there with a smile, enjoying life, going, Christ is my righteousness.
Amen.
Now go with me here to Romans chapter 3 verse 21. We're taught about righteousness. Do you know God demands a perfect righteousness for the sinner and the saint? He demands a perfect righteousness, not 95%, not 99%. If you miss it by 1%, you're going to hell. All the time you hear from religion, everyone from Islam through to Catholicism, well, I'm trying my best. Well, Mother Teresa, she went to heaven. Why? Well, she was a good lady. That's what they all say. I've heard preachers say that. Good lady, nothing. But even if she was a good lady, what she saved by her good deeds, how good do you need to be? The Bible actually teaches you need to be perfectly holy. Not 99%. Feeding the poor won't make you get to heaven. Doing all manners of good deeds and helping people. And there's people on the street tonight from some church in the city and they're picking up rubbish and they think by their testimony that people are going to fall in love with Jesus. No, it's through the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. That's how they get saved. Now look at chapter 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. So the righteousness of God is not a righteousness that comes by the law. The righteousness of God is without the law. It's not by keeping the law or trying to be good enough or trying to reach a standard. The righteousness of God is utterly separate to a righteousness that comes by keeping the law. And it says, is manifested. Notice again, it's revealed. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means all through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets from Genesis to Malachi actually witnessed to a righteousness of God that wasn't according to the law. Don't think the Old Testament is law.
Right.
And the New Testament is grace.
Right.
And in the Old Testament, you had to be saved by keeping the law. And that's not true.
Yeah.
That's not true. Moses wouldn't have made it. Neither would David. Neither would Joshua. Neither would Abraham. The Bible actually says here that this righteousness of God without the law is revealed in the Old Testament. It is manifest in the Old Testament. How was Abraham saved? Not by keeping the law. He was justified by faith. He actually received of the righteousness of God. All through the Psalms, I won't read them, but all through the Psalms, and note this, easy to miss it. In the Psalms, David frequently talks about his righteousness or thy righteousness. Remember the Psalms are songs and he's singing unto the Lord and he keeps singing about your salvation, your righteousness. That's not being saved by law. By law, it's your righteousness saves you. But here's King David always singing, thy righteousness, it's your salvation. And that's what saves me, is your righteousness. In the Old Testament, we read of many prophecies about the coming Messiah or the promised one who would deliver Israel. In Jeremiah 23:6, it says, in his days, in the days of Messiah, Judah shall be saved and shall dwell safely. When he comes, there everything's going to be fine. Listen to what it says. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. It's going to reveal the name of the coming Messiah. 1,000 years before he comes, the Lord our righteousness. When the Messiah comes, He is going to be your righteousness. It's not a righteousness of the law. You're not trying to be good enough to get saved. You're not keeping all the laws in order that you make heaven and that you'll escape hell. If only I can be good enough. If only I'll do enough. If only I can be holy enough. That's not it. It's saying that the Messiah, when He comes, He will be your actual righteousness. All through the Old Testament we have this. In Isaiah 45, verse 24, surely shall one say, speaking about the Messiah again, in the Lord, this is what's they're gonna be saying when the Messiah comes. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In Him. You know, in the Old Testament, they weren't in the Messiah. But here it's saying, there's a day coming in which there's going to be those in the Messiah, in the Lord. And they're going to say, in Him have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So notice that it was revealed by the prophets in the Old Testament. It was preached by them. There is a righteousness of God. It was offered to Abraham and to David. Thank God that it didn't rely on his works. When he failed God, there would have been no way back. No forgiveness. No redemption. No recovery. No hope. No forgiveness. He would live with the stain of his adultery for the rest of his days. I committed adultery. I killed a man. He killed a very good man. A very good man. Oh, how hard his heart was. That he could send a letter. Hey, brother, come round to mine. Let's have a beer tonight. Trying to get him drunk. So do you go back and sleep with his wife? Well, it didn't work. The guy was too righteous. He says, you know what? I'm not going to go back to my wife's bed. Do you know why? I'm a soldier. I'm a righteous man. David had him killed. Aren't you glad that David found a righteousness which was not of his own self? A perfect acceptance in God. Saints, even since being saved, you've done enough to damn you eternally in hell. If you don't have a greater righteousness than your own righteousness, you will be in trouble. It will fail you. Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, you do not work. How are you going to become righteous as a sinner? How are you going to be made perfectly righteous? How are you going to receive this wonderful gift? It says to him that worketh not. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. But believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly. Who does God justify? The word justifieth means makes you absolutely clear. No guilt. Now who does he? Does he do it to good Christians? To the righteous, to the ones who are putting a lot of effort in. You know what it says? But believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly. God doesn't make righteous people righteous. Do you know what he does? He comes to the ungodly, the unworthy, those who have failed. He finds a sinner, an ungodly man, and he comes to him and says, if you believe in me, I will make you righteous instantly on the spot. You're a sinner. You've failed. You've rebelled against me. Your heart isn't right. Your thoughts aren't right. Your life isn't right. Your attitude isn't right. Your character isn't right. There's nothing right about you. You're not ready to make me. You have no relationship with me. But I want to make you righteous. I actually want to make you on the spot righteous. How? Making an ungodly man justified. How can he do it? By faith. That's how he actually does it, is by believing in God. And it says his faith is counted for righteousness, not good works, not efforts, not your ability, not even. And saints, before I reach the end of this message, you as a Christian, woe unto you if you go back to the strength and the arm of the law and trying to be good enough and trying to reach a limit of holiness, you are going to get in serious trouble. There's a warning within the Bible concerning this. Do you know how we start our Christian life? The day we got saved, the day we believe on Him, the day we get born again, we started righteous. You didn't get saved and then let's see if you can get righteous. Oh no. Oh, well now I'm saved. Now I've got to walk very carefully. And I've got to attain unto being holy enough for God. No. The day you got saved, I mean 1 minute after you got saved. Look at you. You're a vile, hell-deserving sinner. 1 minute later, God looks on you and say, you're righteous. You're perfectly righteous. You cannot be more righteous. When I look on you, I say, you're righteous. When the law looks on you, it goes, I can't find any fault. 1 minute after you got born again. We start righteous. We don't attain unto righteousness. Then look with me at chapter 5. We begin to read in chapter 5, verse 15 to 19, about the free gift of God. That God actually, through His grace, has a free gift. You see, if it's by works, it's not by grace. Either you're saved by good works, or else you're saved by grace. It's one or the other. That's why the Catholic Church and many Protestant churches are actually under a curse. You know what? They're trying to be righteous. Well, come to Mass and come to communion and come. Have you ever seen any power in their lives to live holy? Have you seen it? The priests don't even have it. It's the most immoral, sexually illicit religious system on the face of the earth. There's nothing more wicked. You know why? Because they're living by the law. They're trying to be justified by their good works. They think, if only I'm good enough, God will accept me. And maybe I'll make heaven. Or maybe after 1,000 years in purgatory, I'll be good enough. There's no power in their gospel. There's no righteousness in their gospel. They are trying to be good enough by doing rosaries and all of the rest. But look at chapter 5. It's all about the free gift that comes through grace. There's no free gift through law. You're trying to be saved by law. You're trying to be justified by law. You're trying to be accepted by being good enough. You actually look at yourself and go, man, I'm not meeting the mark. What a danger. In chapter 5, it speaks several times about this free gift. It's a gift. What is this free gift that comes through grace? That brings you into a condition of being justified, absolutely accepted, just as if you'd never sinned. What is this grace, this gift that comes through grace, this gift that you've received, that brings you into a condition where it's as if you'd never once sinned in your entire life? What is this gift that you've been given that actually puts you in a position where when God looks on you, He treats you as if you've never committed one sin? And we'll deal with this more in the weeks ahead. Look at it in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, the first man, the head of the entire human race, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. In other words, in Adam, when he sinned, we all fell. We all become sinners. His sin passed upon us all. It affected all of us. It made us all sinners. You say that's not fair. Every one of you have been a victim and passed it on to your children. If you have children, I tell you, you're in your blood was all of the sin and the corruption. You passed that on to your children. Every one of us have done it to some degree or other. It says, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Notice the gift is righteousness, but it comes as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It comes through grace. Living by law, you don't get this gift. If you live by law, you have to earn it by the sweat of your brow. But if you're saved by grace, there is a wonderful gift. What is the gift? It is righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. And it says that we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Who was that? Christ. See, Adam's sin passed on us all in this room. But the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus. The righteousness of Christ. That the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. In Adam, we're all damned and judged. But in Christ, we actually receive the free gift. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. How are you made righteous? By the obedience of somebody else. Your righteousness doesn't make you righteous. It is the obedience of one person, somebody other than you. His obedience actually as a gift makes you righteous. His obedience. The obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look with me at chapter 10. Chapter 10 verse 3. And it's speaking about Israel. In the time of the apostles, Israel. And verse 3, for they being ignorant. Oh, they knew the law. They knew the Bible. They read the Bible. They heard it preached. They could quote to you all the Bible stories. Saints, there's a great danger in the church. There's a great danger that you think you know the gospel and you don't. And you think that you're enjoying the blessing of the gospel and you don't. Because you know what, the real gospel, it comes by faith. You enjoy it by faith. And it brings a perfect righteousness. It brings all the blessing of God into your life. It's by faith. And if you are suffering and having problems with that, you need to go back to faith again. If you're there and it's become dry and it's become weary and it's become hard and you find it impossible to obey God, there is a reason. There is a reason. Because you've actually been moved away subtly from faith. And the free gift of God's righteousness, where he declares you, you're free. I declare you righteous. All your sins are gone. The burden is lifted. And you lose the joy of that. Saints, if you've lost the joy of forgiveness, of salvation, of righteousness by faith, you need to go back again. It is a time to go back. It's not work harder. It's not try harder. It's not try to win your way back. It's not striving in the flesh. It's not trying to earn anything. You need to go right back to the heart of this again. You need to go back to the day you first got saved. You need to stand there and say, well, Lord, I'm right back where I began. Praise God. You're right back to justification by faith. I tell you, it's easy. And this is what happened to the Jews. They become ignorant. Oh, they knew all the facts. They knew all the scriptures. Oh, we know all the stories. You don't need it. We read it all the time. We're trying every day to be righteous. Why is there no power in it then? Why is there no power? I mean, the gospel is the power of God. Not only to save you, but to those who are saved. To those who are walking in salvation. It is the power, it's the dynamite. Saints, there is a power in the gospel. It's not your efforts or earning. It's going right back to the message of what Christ done on the cross. And if it doesn't affect you in this way, you've actually taken your eyes off the blood and off the cross and off salvation. You've forgotten what grace is. Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. The Jews of the first century were ignorant of God's righteousness, yet it was in their Bible. Abraham was justified by God's righteousness, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were trying to live by law, and they began to create their own tradition. Well, just do this, and just do that, and just do this. Man, you can tell when the church are Christians actually have become ignorant of God's righteousness because they live as if this isn't true. They don't enjoy the blessing of it. And look at it. I'm going about to establish their own righteousness. They actually take their eyes off the free gift of righteousness, my acceptance. And now it's all about how good they are doing. Their righteousness. What they have done or what they haven't done. You know, you can hear a lot of people saying, hey, I'm doing good. I'm living righteous. They may think they're doing good, but they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Hey, I'm doing good. I'm righteous. I've done this week. I think I'm doing okay. I don't feel guilty when Brother Keith preaches. Or, hey, praise God, I'm doing good this week. That's dangerous. Here they are, ignorant of God's righteousness. Now they're saying, hey, I can do this. I'll establish a righteousness that will just get me into acceptance. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice their own righteousness, it's imperfect. It'll never be perfect. Your righteousness cannot be 100% perfect. Praise God if it is. I want to shake your hand afterwards. But it is imperfect. Man's righteousness is imperfect. It won't cover you. It won't protect you. Have you ever lain in a bed or gone to someone's house and you go to bed that night and you realize the duvet or the bed cover is too small for you? And it's a cold night. I've had this experience. I've been somewhere, it is freezing, but the bed cover, I try to bend my legs to get everything under the cover, it doesn't work. My knees are sticking out, now my feet are sticking out, now my head's sticking out, I want everything under the cover. It doesn't work. The cover is too small. That's what your righteousness is like. It won't protect you from the devil, it won't keep you safe, it won't save you from hell fire. It cannot do it. Notice again, it says they didn't submit themselves. They didn't bring themselves under the righteousness of God. They didn't say, either his righteousness saves me, or I am in serious trouble. My faith is in it. My reliance is on the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness will become mine. Look at the next verse, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word end means the goal. The end result, the target. When you put faith in Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, when you put your faith in Him, when you trust Him, His blood, His forgiveness, His righteousness, it actually results in the end goal as if you kept the law of righteousness perfectly. Believing in Christ accomplishes the same as if you spoke, thought, did everything absolutely perfect every second of your entire life. The end goal is the same. If you put faith in Christ as your Savior, if you make Him Lord, if you submit yourself, the end result, the target, the destination is exactly the same. If a Jew had kept the law, absolute, and none of them did. Paul tried. And you know, for a time he said, I keep the Ten Commandments. I am blameless. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stole. See him keeping, he thought he was blameless. I'm quite righteous. Don't we meet it in this city, people who think, but I'm a good person. How do you define good? Are righteous. Paul is saying, I'm blameless. I have not committed adultery. Paul, have you lusted? Have you committed lust in your heart? Then you've committed adultery. See, let Christ define what righteousness is. Oh, I'm a pretty good guy. Okay. Let Christ deal with it. This isn't law. This is Christ. He says, I'll define what righteousness is very clearly. To come under that righteousness. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That the man which doeth these things shall live by them. I actually believe many Christians are living under law. And they don't realize it. They don't know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Most of them live under law. If I do this, I'll be fine. I've got to do this, 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 I've got to maintain, and if I do, I will be fine. That's law. That is actually the old covenant. And yet most Christians have actually moved on to a position where they're hanging on by a string. Well, I'm just making it. Boy, that's Moses. But look what it says here, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, it's different. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Saints, before I close, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, that is God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. Do you realize if you're in Christ, God has made Christ. He has brought into existence that Christ is your righteousness. If you're in Christ, then Christ is your righteousness. By faith you're in him. What do you think Christ's righteousness looks like? How righteous was Christ? How righteous were his words, his thoughts, his actions? How well did he keep the commandments? How perfect were all of his desires? If you're in Christ, Christ has been made unto you righteousness. What is your righteousness? Is it Christ or is it your righteousness? Are you trying to be saved by Christ's righteousness or your righteousness? Two kinds of righteousness. And there's many in the church who are saying, I'm in Christ, but I'm trying so hard. There's no power, there's no joy, there's no peace. I am only hanging on. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has made you the righteousness of God in Christ. He's made you righteous. Saints, you're either righteous or you're still in your sins. Either God has said, through my blood, if you're putting faith in me tonight, you're righteous. If you're sitting here and say, I feel so condemned, I feel so unclean, I feel such a mess, I want to tell you tonight, it's time to go back to faith in the righteousness of Christ. He, in Christ, he makes you the righteousness of God. Chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You're saved by faith. Now you're to live by faith. Lots of Christians got saved by faith. Now they're trying to live by law. Yeah. Hear me. They still look back and say, God saved me by his grace. I was absolutely guilty. I was stained with sin. My heart was a mess. My mind was a mess. And in one second, God made me righteous and forgave me and set me free and washed me. And I was filled with joy. But now it's become so hard. Now I'm trying so hard. What's the difference? What's happened? What's gone on here? Why is it a second after you got saved you had the joy of the Lord? Why do you not have it today? Why is it when you were forgiven you felt so clean? Man, 5 minutes before you're a rogue. You're a blasphemer. But 5 minutes later you're going, man, I'm forgiven. I feel so good. And here we are. You see, in the gospel, it's revealed this righteousness from faith to faith, from justification by faith, saved by faith, to living by faith, walking by faith. The Galatians were warned. Remember, Paul writing to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1, who's bewitched you? I mean, to move away from this, someone must have cast a spell on you. You must be under witchcraft to actually swap God's grace for law. To actually have started by God justifying you and setting you free and making you clean. And now you've gone back to a life of terrible effort. I think you've been seduced. You're under witchcraft. Who cast a spell on you? Why would you go back to the law? Listen to how he diagnoses it. What is it like to be bewitched? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You're not obeying the truth anymore. You have no power to obey the truth. I'm not talking about struggling with sin or having failed. But I'm talking about you do not obey the truth anymore. And yet Christ was crucified. You know this. You saw it. You experienced it. Christ died for me. What's the secret to obeying the truth? You look at Christ crucified. He died for me. And when you put faith in him, you live right. You keep the truth. And every time you stop keeping the truth, it means you're not looking at Christ anymore. You've gone into the law. It says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Law or faith, how did it begin? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He goes further in chapter 5. Christ has become of none effect to you, useless to you, powerless. This Christ who delivered you and saved you, now look at you years into this. He actually is of none effect. There's no power. There's no effect of Christ on my life. Are you now justified by the law? Have you fallen from grace? He goes further in verse 7. Ye did run well. You used to run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's he speaking about? Moving from grace to law. You still talk about Christ. You still sing the songs. You still believe all that you believe. But you've moved from faith in Christ, what he done at the cross, that he made us righteous. He made you righteous. He set you free. He broke the chains. How? By your efforts, by your knowledge, but by something great you don't know. By faith in the bleeding lamb. You put your faith and you go, his righteousness is mine. I'm made clean. I'm made gloriously free. I am free in my heart from guilt and from condemnation and from the power of the law. I'm actually free. And then we've come back to trying to live another way. When we dealt with the wedding feast, Matthew 22, and that beautiful wedding feast, Christ teaching, and he said, at that wedding feast, there was a man sitting there without a garment. And they went to him and said, how'd you get in here without a garment? And they cast him out into hellfire. If you don't have this garment, like what we sang at the beginning, on that day when trumpet sound is called, will you be found wearing, having, possessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Or will you have been found to have gone back to works of the flesh? Will you be found living by faith? Or will you be striving in the flesh to try and make yourself perfect? Saints, there's an answer. Go back to the bleeding lamb. Amen. Go back to the Lamb of God, the one who suffered for you. And he'll make you perfectly righteous and wash you and lift the burden of guilt off you. Father, we worship you. We love you.